Are you going to feed you? Give you some sugar? Tell you a Bible story? That's right. Amen. It's going to be a big time. Big time in there. We're going to have a big time in here. Amen? All right. Well, take those Bibles and let's get with it. Let's get on into Mark chapter 3. This is probably I would say, back when I first got started preaching the Word of God, this was, it's not any longer, but boy, back then, man, this was something else to me. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I would read this and just get beside myself how good God is, man. How awesome Jesus Christ is. You know what I'm saying? Well, let's all stand. Let's stand one more time. Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Visitors, we're so glad that you're here. Answer to prayer that you're here. We hope that, man, if this ain't the church for you, that you will find where you fit and get with it. Amen? That's what we're trying to do here is get with it for the Lord. Game playing is over. I want to tell you, in 2016, playing games with Jesus, you need to just shuck that on down the road. It's time to get real and serious for Jesus Christ. Amen? I want to tell you, we're living in a world that is destined and going to hell. It needs a church, and the church needs Christians that will stand. Amen? Be truth bearers and truth tellers. Do that in love, but stand for something. Amen? The Word of God reads this in Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. Bunch of cowards. They held their peace. Right? And when he had looked around about on them, notice what it says here about Jesus. And when he had looked around about on them with, my translation says anger. What does yours say? Yeah, pretty much. Let me tell you what that means in the Greek, anger. There it is. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out. And his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him how they might, my Bible says, destroy him. Destroy him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together in this warm, comfy sanctuary. Lord, we think about the other folks around the world that have it so, so less fortunate than us. Lord, some of them are huddled up around a little stove with one coal in it trying to stay warm as they discuss the Word of God. Here we are in comfort on padded pews. Lord, wake us up. Get us out of our slumber. And may we do something for you, something substantial, something significant this coming week, this coming month, this coming year. May we be the truth bearers, the truth tellers that you've called us to be. Lord, we pray if there's one here among us that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, they may have some head knowledge about you. They may believe some facts, but they've never received you as Savior and Lord. They've never taken the time to invite you in. They've never submitted and surrendered their life to you. May this be the hour, the day, the moment of someone's salvation. Thank you that we can say that here and preach with that kind of boldness and not be run off or run out of town. Holy God, we love you. We praise you. May this be a worship offering to you today, this preached word. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Jesus' ministry of mercy. This is the fourth conflict. One, two, three, four. The fourth conflict with the scribes and the Pharisees. I mean, man, he just can't get a break. Every time he turns around, here they are. Jesus, he's facing these guys, these Pharisees and these Sadducees at every turn. But this is the fourth conflict since Jesus told the leper, since the leper disobeyed after Jesus' strict command, and the leper began to tell everybody, the healed leper began to tell everybody of the miracle of his cleansing. Now, as these people come against Christ, as they come to confront him, as they come to try to trick him or trick him up so that they can accuse him, Jesus is so wise, he's perfect wise, amen. And so he addresses them back with these counter questions. He puts these counter questions against their criticism, and every single time he silences them. They come against him and they come away scratching their head going, boys, what are we going to do now? We just can't seem to get past this Jesus guy. That's right. You can't get past this Jesus guy. Well, Jesus has silenced these old boys. He silenced them on issues of forgiveness. He silenced them on issues of eating with sinners. He silenced them on issues of fasting and the Sabbath rules. He wins the debates. He puts the counter question on them. But he does not, not yet anyway, he does not win his opponents over. You ever live that life? You just can't get through to your opponent. You just can't make reconciliation with your enemy. I mean, you just can't get there. Despite the scribes and the Pharisees' continual rejection of Jesus, guess what? It does not stop the Jesus train. It does not stop the gospel truck. I mean, baby, she just keeps rolling on down the road. Despite their continual rejection of Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, he continues to be who he is. Who is he, Pastor? He's the Word of God. Amen? And he continues on here, folks. And in this incident with the man with the shriveled hand, he is none other than the truth about mercy. The truth about mercy. Boy, you know what I find in this world? Everybody wants it, but nobody wants to give it. Everybody wants some mercy, but I want to tell you, in our legalism, and I am the center of my own universe kind of thinking, I don't want to give any mercy. Oh, friend, we got to get off of that boat. Amen? We got to get on with it with Jesus. Buried deep in the apocryphal book of 1 Ezra, don't look in your Bible, it won't be in there, but in the apocryphal book of 1 Ezra is the story of three men handpicked by the king to compete in a national riddle contest. The riddle was this: what is the strongest thing in the world? A date was chosen, and the town square reserved for the well-publicized mental showdown. Oh boy, they're going to have a debate. It's on. It's like a presidential debate. You know what I'm saying? Each contestant prepped diligently, hoping to outwit his competitors. Each licked his proverbial chops at the thought of the great riches that were promised the winner. Boy, man, if you win this, it's going to be big. Finally, the day of the competition arrived, and the first contestant smiled as he stood before the king and the overflow gathering. He spoke loudly and confidently, and this is what he said, contestant number one. He said, "Strong wine is the strongest force known to man. Its powers can control and confuse the best of men." The audience politely applauded. The second contestant waved off his competitor and proudly and arrogantly contended that he had found an even stronger force. He said, "Folks, the king before us is far greater than wine. He alone wields power among the nations. Kingdoms far and wide bow to his authority." And the crowd nodded their approval as they applauded, not wanting to insult the king. Then a hush fell on the assembly as every eye locked onto the final contestant. The crowd wondered. They wondered, how can he surpass the wisdom of the first two? What could be stronger than wine's influence, stronger than the king's great power? Walking slowly to the platform, the third contestant was fully aware of the enormous challenge, of the pressure of the moment, and he bowed to the king, acknowledged his opponents, and then addressed the crowd. He said, there's one thing that surpasses the influence of wine and the power of our king, he said. It's truth. It's truth. He said, truth is stronger than anything. Truth endures. truth lasts forever. Long after the wine dissipates and the hangover is gone, long after the king's rule ends, truth lives on. It prevails forever. I want to tell you, Jesus is the truth. I want to tell you, Jesus brings the truth. I want to tell you, Jesus shows us the truth. Let me tell you something about truth today. If you're saved, if you've received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're not just playing games with some kind of easy believism that you kind of pick Christianity up when you kind of feel like it, but you're really in it to win it. Amen? Right? And you've received Christ, you are a truth bearer. You're to carry the truth of this lost and dying world. And let me tell you something, 3 points about this passage. As truth bearers, there should be no fear in you to confront wrong. What are you afraid of? Well, I'm afraid they're going to put me down. I'm afraid they're going to mock me. I'm afraid they're going to ostracize me. I'm afraid they're not going to come and visit anymore. What are you really afraid of? Come on, man. There should be no fear in you. Look at verses 1 through 4. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. You know, Jesus could just have privately healed the man after the synagogue service was over. The Pharisees would not have been the wiser. There would be no conflict. There would be no animosity. But instead, what does Jesus do? He confronts the plotting and the conniving head on. That's what Jesus does. At the synagogue, the Pharisees, they wait to try and trap Jesus once again. This time, either by chance or Pharisaical plot, Jesus meets a man with a withered hand. Now, is the man's condition a birth defect? Don't know. Is it an injury? Don't know. Is it the result of disease? I have no clue. Is the man a beggar? Is he on workman's comp? We do not know, right? What we do know is that according to the rulings of the Pharisees, if the man with the withered hand wants to be healed, if he's seeking healing, he must wait for a weekday because it is not a matter of life and death. See, if it was a matter of life and death, then, well, you could pray for his healing. You could help with the healing. But boy, you know, since, you know, we're just talking about the man's livelihood, we're just talking about whether he's going to be a beggar for the rest of his life or he's going to get to climb up out of it, just because we're talking about that, he's got to wait and schedule this on a weekday. Let me tell you something, church. Healing cannot be rigidly scheduled. What does that mean to me? Well, it means if you're here this morning in want, if you're here this morning in need of Jesus, then friend, here he is. He's here, church. You need not schedule. Just simply come. Amen? Come as you are to the altar. Come and be saved today. Come and shuck off that sin thing. Come and get right. Amen? Come and receive something. Amen? That's all you got to do. You don't have to schedule. See, the man with the withered hand sits in Jesus' path. He's needy and ready for healing, even though it is the Sabbath day. And all the eyes rivet on Jesus, particularly those with the skeptical squint of the members of the Sanhedrin who sit on the front row like a jury in judgment. Well, they've come ready to get Jesus. The Son of Man has come to the proverbial line in the sand. The proverbial line in the sand. There will be no return once he crosses this line. Confronting the Pharisees with the truth, he does it, though, for the sake of mercy. He does it for the sake of the one with the withered hand. He does it for the sake of me and you. Isn't it a beautiful thing? Amen? Amen? Later in church history, there was a man by the name of Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer. On April the 18th, 1521, he'll come to this similar kind of decision. Luther is given one more chance to recant his accusations against the church at the Diet of Worms. Worms is in Germany. Luther speaks with reluctance but resolution. This is what he says. He says, "Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me, amen." And they basically told him, "Luther, if you don't recant, we're going to kill you." But Luther doesn't recant. Jesus can do no other. The man with the withered hand comes first, even though the healing is destined to provoke a showdown. Taking the initiative, Jesus asks the man to what? To step forward into full public view. He's been off at the side. Jesus asks him to stand and come here. And here he is. Standing with him front and center in the synagogue, Jesus turns to the Pharisees with one final appeal from his message of good news. Surely they will hear. Surely they will hear the Messiah. Surely they will hear the Son of Man, the Son of God. Surely they will hear. Surely they will hear his plea for mercy. He gives them two separate questions. Two separate questions are contained in one. The first question asks that mercy take precedence over their Sabbath law. That mercy take precedence, that the man receiving mercy, that the man being healed take precedence over their ritualism. Verse 4a says, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil?" By implication, this is what Jesus is saying. Here is a man in need. If I fail to heal him, even though it is the Sabbath, am I not doing evil? He's in need. He needs mercy. What are we here for, church? To give mercy. Amen? Right. Everybody wants it. Nobody much wants to give it. Right? Friend, let me tell you something. Mercy shatters the logic of ritualism. And let me tell you something. You want to apply this to your life? Apply it this way. Take a stand, communicate the truth, be a giver of mercy to those in need of it. Amen? The second question is to save life or to kill. It's a double-edged question. You see that? To save life or to kill. If the Pharisees have no mercy for saving life, they indict themselves as killers on the Sabbath day, on the day of their great ritualism. They say, "We're a bunch of killers in this place." That's what they say. Now let me help you apply that to your life. When we simply do nothing, that go along to get along attitude, that secret service Christian organization, that backslid with everyone else, we are indicting ourselves just as the Pharisees indicted themselves. Oh, me. Yeah. As truth bears, there should be no fear to confront wrong. But secondly this morning, praise God, aren't you glad we're off of that one? Amen? Number two, as truth bearers, ministry often originates from righteous anger. Say what? Did he say what I thought? As truth bearers, ministry often originates from righteous anger. Look at verse 5. "And when he had looked round about on them with," again, my Bible says anger, "being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." One by one, eyeball to eyeball, Mark tells us that Jesus makes the rounds by looking into the soul of each man among the Pharisees. As he looks, he reacts. His own eyes ignite with anger at the same time that his heart breaks. Seeing the sinless one angry reminds us that anger itself is not a sin. Anger itself is not a sin, church. A person who has no capacity for righteous anger is a person who fails to be merciful. Say what? Yeah. Notice the balance of Jesus' emotions. Anger at the Pharisees, hard-heartedness coupled with the grief of the Pharisees' lack of mercy. Also notice the balance. Jesus has compassion for the man with the withered hand. See, this is how you get here. This is what you need to think about. Anger without compassion results in a critical spirit, a critical attitude. Boy, you're always the one to point out something wrong, but you're never the one to help. Amen? little show and tell in the righteous anger there, see? Right? Compassion, church, compassion without righteous anger results in a tolerant attitude. Time to take a stand. Do it in love. Do it for the right reasons. Amen? Jesus extends mercy. See, this is what just blows me little mind. Me little simple mind, this is what just winds it all up. This is why I used to look at this passage and just come away with it dumbfounded. Jesus extends mercy to both the Pharisees, his enemies. He extends mercy to both the Pharisees and the man with the withered hand. They both get mercy. They both get it. You say, I don't understand. How does that happen? Jesus asked the man. He doesn't say, boy, you healed. Jesus asked the man to stretch out his hand as a show of the man's faith. Right? Wow. The hairs on the back of my neck just stand up. The man obeys. He obeys and his hand is made whole. This is the mercy part. By simply asking the man to stretch out his hand, Jesus breaks none of the labor laws of the Sabbath, church. None of the labor laws relating to the Sabbath. The man who stretched out his hand remains equally innocent. There is no law. There is no law against obedience, church. Jesus' truth about mercy has beaten the system, man. Hallelujah. Shout and ground. Who am I going to lead to the Lord this coming week? Right? Man, they need some mercy in their life, and God has equipped me with the truth. I am a truth bearer. There's no law against obedience. Jesus' truth about mercy has beaten it. He gives mercy to both sides. Amen? Well, I love my Jesus for that. See, as truth bearers, there should be no fear to confront wrong. As truth bearers, ministry often originates from righteous anger. But thirdly today, as truth bearers, remember. See, this is what we don't get. Remember, truth will overcome rejection. Truth will overcome rejection. Say it with me. Truth will overcome rejection. That's right. Truth overcomes rejection. Oh, it always does. It always does. Look at verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. See, the good news has bounced off calloused hearts and minds without the slightest effect. Israel has rejected its Savior. For the Pharisees, only one alternative remains, and that's violating every tenet of their law and every principle of their faith. They flee the synagogue, they get out of there, out of the presence of Christ, out of the presence of the now healed man that had the withered hand, and they find their Roman enemies. They find the Herodians who they hate, they can't stand. They don't like these Herodians. They find them, the leaders of the Herodian party. They grovel at their feet, seeking counsel on how they might work together to destroy Jesus. The truth of Jesus' mercy, though, listen to me, church, overcomes the Pharisees, overcomes the Herodians, overcomes the Romans, overcomes Pilate, overcomes Herod, and everyone else when Jesus resurrects the third day. Amen? Well, that's Victory Sunday right there. And it gets even better. In Luke's history of Acts, Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the Word of God reads, and the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Some of those guys were part of the Sanhedrin, some of those priests. Some of those priests were Pharisees. Some of those priests were scribes. Some of them were Sadducees. But Acts 6, 7 says, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. As truth bearers, remember, truth does what? It overcomes rejection, man. It overcomes rejection. After the USS Pueblo. Brother Mike, you remember that? USS Pueblo. After that boat was captured in 1968, the North Koreans took the 82 surviving crew. One crew member was killed there, but 82 left of them. The surviving crew members, they were thrown into brutal captivity. Some of you remember this. In one particular instance, 13 of the men were singled out of the 82. 13 of these guys, they were required to sit in a rigid manner around a table for hours at a time, just sitting there. After several hours each day, the door violently was flung open and a guard with the North Korean military brutally beat the man in the first chair at that table. Brutally beat him with the butt of his rifle. The next day, as they were marched back in and placed in their same assigned place, several hours went by, and the door would be violently thrown open again, and the man in the first chair was beat now a second time, brutally, with the butt of the North Korean guard's rifle. On the third day, the same thing happened again to the same man. Three times he's now been beat. Knowing the man could not survive another beating, on the fourth day, a young sailor took his place. When the door was flung open, the guard automatically beat the new man senseless. For weeks, each day, a new man out of the 13, they just kept rotating. Just kept rotating that butt whipping from the butt of that rifle. They just kept rotating. The door would fling open, and a new man, almost healed up from the beating almost 2 weeks ago, would take a new beating. And then the next day, another guy would be in that chair. And then the next, another guy. And they just kept rotating and rotating. At last, the guards gave up in exasperation. We can't break them. They were unable to beat the essence of the truth of mercy. See, young servicemen looking across the table at a man who's been beaten three times in a row. That man needs mercy. I think I'm going to give him mercy today. Get up. It's my turn. And he sits down. And that man takes his beating. And the following day, they say, you know what? You took it yesterday. It's my turn. And on it went for weeks until the guards gave up. See, the truth, remember, as truth bearers, truth will overcome rejection, friend. You're on the right side. Yes, it's tough, and yes, you feel like you're getting the snot beat out of you sometimes, but hang in there, right? Because you've got truth on your side, amen? You got Jesus in your heart, amen? He's given you a mission. He's given you a plan. He's given you a purpose. Share the mercy, they'll reject me. Share the mercy, they'll reject me. Share the mercy, they won't reject you forever. They won't reject you forever. As we close this out this morning, there is a sense in which Jesus asked each group in the Israelite society to give up what was most dear to them in order to embrace Him. They had to give up something in order to embrace Him. For the Pharisees to embrace Jesus, for the Pharisees, they must give up their position of chief religious figures of the age, of their age, of their contemporary society. They've got to give it up. Man, Jesus is bringing a new thing. That thing's going to be done away with. We got a new thing going now, right? With Jesus Christ, Christianity, right? For the Pharisees to embrace Jesus, they've got to give up position. For the scribes to embrace Jesus, they must give up being the providers of the correct interpretation of the rabbinical and written law. That, man, these are the go-to guys for the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They are the go-to people. They've got to give that up because now Jesus is coming. He's fulfilling all of that. There's a change here, right? They've got to give it up. For the Sadducees and priests to embrace Jesus, they must be willing to give up that temple-centered approach to Judaism. Remember what happens when Jesus dies on the cross? The curtain is rent between the holy place and the Holy of Holies because He's not in there anymore. He's not in the temple anymore. He's in the hearts of humanity who receive Him as Savior and Lord. That temple style of worship is over. It's New Testament church time. Amen? Right? That's what they've got to give up. For the Herodians to embrace Jesus, they must be willing to give up their political power. Everybody's got to give up something, right? Something standing in the way. And so that's the question as we close out this morning. What is Jesus asking you to give up? What's He asking you to give up to embrace Him fully? To embrace Him fully, to experience salvation for the first time. What's He asking you to give up? To come back to that close relationship to Him. You backslid, but you need to come back. What is He asking you to give up? To get back on that narrow path, what do you need to give up? For some folks, it's guilt. They need to give up some guilt. They just keep shaming themselves from getting right with God, to getting saved. Well, I just need to get all cleaned up before I get saved. You just need to come as you are, amen? He'll help you with the process, but you've got to say in your mind, I'm ready to lay this junk down so I can take Christ as personal Lord and Savior. For some of you, you don't want to get serious about Christ because that means some lifestyle changing. Lifestyle changing. Well, I'm not so sure I can live without that. I'm not so sure I can live with not doing that. I'm not so sure. Man, if I got to do that, I'm not so sure. Friend, it's time. Time. It's 2016. How many more of these you think we get? I don't know. Friend, it's time. Amen? So we bow our heads and as we close our eyes, Heavenly Father, we come to You. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your grace. And we thank You for the mercy we see in the Word of God today. Lord, we all want it. But we struggle giving it. And Lord, help us get past the struggle. Help us be the truth bearer. Help us be the truth teller. Help us be the seed sower. The good news agent. Help us be the Christian You've called us to be. Lord, as we come to this time of the service, Lord, help those that are struggling physically, perhaps emotionally. Some are struggling spiritually, Father. We pray that You just allow them, encourage them, prompt them and prick their hearts today. Lord, may they not squander this opportunity, this time, this moment that You've so richly blessed them with. May they get out what needs to get out and receive what needs to be received. For some, that may mean salvation. For others, that just may mean coming to grips with letting that behavior, that sin issue, whatever, letting it go and receiving Your mercy today. Lord, may we cease the game playing. Lord, may we be genuine, authentic, real 2016. Lord, help us be the truth bearer. We've got Christ in our hearts and a Bible by our side. We've got it. We're ready. Set us free. Point us in the right direction. Provide us the opportunities to share and to be and to tell. Thank You, God, for all You do for us. Be with those that need to make decisions, Lord. Some for salvation, some for church membership, perhaps even baptism. May we honor You today with submissive hearts, surrendered hearts to Your will and Your way. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, let's all stand as Brother Jeremiah and Miss Karen lead us during this time. The altars are open. You come.